Thank you, Joshua. Church, you can be seated. Well, my name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is it's an honor to get to open the Word together with you. This Tuesday, just 2 days from now, is Boyd Bettis' birthday. So make sure on Tuesday to text him or call him or stop by his house unannounced and tell him all of your problems to really make him feel special on his birthday. We concluded our study together of the book of John just 2 weeks ago, and John finished his book by saying, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And today, we turn our attention to something that John didn't write about in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, which Joshua just read for us a moment ago. We read the whole chapter to get a sense for the context, but we're just going to be discussing these last four verses together today, which have come to be known as the Great Commission, the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. As we talked about this as a team, the short two-Sunday series before we jump back into our Summer in the Psalms series next week, we wanted to talk about our pastoral team's vision for our church, but not in the sense of making some kind of like sales pitch for some new thing or new direction we're going to head in. This isn't a sales pitch or an attempt to like raise money for a new building fund. Maybe you've been a part of those so-called Vision Sundays. I guess that's fine to do from time to time, but what we want to talk about is the vision and mission of God, one that he calls all Christians to across time and space. We want to show you how, here and now, you are part of a cosmic calling. So listen, your pastors have big dreams for Church of the Valley. We're praying some huge, bold prayers that God would use Church of the Valley as he outpours his Spirit on this valley in a way that Utah has never seen before, and that millions of souls would be saved. We're praying and believing that 100 years from now, after everyone in this room is dead, that an effective gospel ministry is still thriving in this valley, built on the foundation of this church's ministry today and over these last 10 years. But that vision, as grand as it is just a punctuation mark and a footnote on a single page in the 500-book novel series of the mission of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. Not what are we doing, but what's God doing? And let's be a part of his eternal kingdom purposes, whatever that looks like. And so we turn our attention to the Word of God, because his mission is eternal and unchanging, and he's already given us everything that we need. So if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I know that not everyone here is a born-again follower of Jesus, and I don't want to gloss over that fact. Listen, God has something to say to all of us this morning, worshipers and doubters alike. The fact that the Great Commission, Jesus' last marching orders to his followers before he ascends into heaven, is given to this group of 11 guys, just 11 people, and some of them, even after all they'd seen and heard, some of them are doubting. Even after they saw Jesus crucified, and now they're seeing him resurrected, they're doubted. They just can't wrap their heads around the fact that this guy is God. He really died, and he really did overcome Satan, sin, and death itself. They're doubting. And yet verse 18 says that Jesus comes to them, and he speaks to them. And my prayer and my earnest hope and full expectation for each of you this morning, doubters or worshipers or everyone in between, is that through the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Holy Word of God, the Bible, that Jesus has come to you and he will speak to you today. Oh Lord God, give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear from you this morning, in order that through us, Christ would be exalted, and that by your grace and power working through Church of the Valley, that this valley would be saturated with the good news of Jesus. All right, friends, let's look together at what Jesus says to his disciples on the mountain. There are three key observations that I want to make about the Great Commission. So if you're taking notes, here they are. You can write these down. As we're processing this passage together, we're going to talk about the power for the mission, the pronouncement of the mission, and the product of the mission. The power for the mission, the pronouncement of the mission, and the product of the mission. So notice in verse 18 that Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, quick word study on the word all. It means all. It means there is no authority left for anyone else. And any authority that anyone else has, they have it under the ultimate supreme authority of King Jesus. Jesus is Lord. If he has authority, it means he's in control. He's in charge. That means if he wants to tell his disciples to do something, which is what he's about to do, then he can. Remember, some of them are doubting, but he says, "I have authority to tell you what to do, even if you're doubting." He can do or say whatever he wants because all authority has been given to him. It also means, though, that if he wants some work to be done, not only does he have the authority to command it, he has all authority in heaven and on earth, so no one has authority to override his commands. In short, he commands and gets what he wants. And that's why Augustine prayed in the oldest written autobiography in human history, "God, command what you will, but do what you command." Because St. Augustine understood that Jesus has all authority to command whatever he wants, but without Jesus' power at work within us, we are powerless to obey. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Go, therefore." That's his command in verse 19. "Go, therefore." And then in verse 20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, the means and power for fulfilling the mission of God is Jesus' presence. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but when we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Remember that from our discussion of John chapter 15, just a few weeks ago. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus says to his disciples, "Go, and I'll be with you. And I have all authority, so you can't lose." That's the power for the mission. It's Jesus himself working through us. Now, I want you to understand something interesting and challenging about this passage. Look in verse 19 at the phrase, "go therefore." Another way to render the tense from the Greek here is, "as you are going." It's a present active tense. "As you are going" means all the time, every day. Jesus is about to say that he's going to be with us always, but here he's saying, "As you're going, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to do all that I've commanded." So what does that mean? Plain and simple, it's this. We don't just tell people about Jesus on mission trips. It also means that an invitation to church is not the same thing as sharing the gospel. We just meet here once a week, church. "As you're going" means all the time. You know that it's not your pastor's job to share the gospel with your friends, right? That's your job. Ephesians 4 tells us that church leaders' job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And you, Jesus followers, are the saints who it's our job to equip for that work of ministry. Jesus here in Matthew 28 is saying to his 11 remaining disciples, go make more disciples. So the one thing that's extremely clear is that if you're a healthy follower of Jesus, the fruit you're producing is more healthy followers of Jesus. If an apple tree doesn't bear apples, it's unhealthy. But the fruit of the apple tree isn't just apples, it's more apple trees that bear more apples, that make more apple trees, you see? So Jesus says, as you're going, make disciples. We say all the time that Church of the Valley exists to see the Salt Lake Valley saturated with the good news of Jesus. The inspiration for that phrase came from a book by Jeff Vanderstelt called Saturate, in which Jeff coined a phrase that I think is so key here. He called Christians everyday missionaries. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what the word disciple means, a follower. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are called to be an everyday missionary. We have to put to death this idea that a lot of us grew up with, which is the idea of a professional minister or a so-called professional missionary. Every Christian is a missionary within the sphere of influence that God has given you. It's not an optional title or calling. The question isn't whether we're a missionary or not, but it might be a question of how effective we are. Jesus said, you don't hide a lamp under a bowl. No, we carry the light of Jesus to a dark world, and yet somehow we keep trying to shade that light from hitting those around us as we go. The light is not just to provide vision for your path, it's to provide light and vision to the path of those around you. God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means you carry the kingdom to those around you. There's no such thing as a private Christian or keeping your religion to yourself. The question is whether you're a Jesus follower who can't help but to tell others about the King who set you free, or whether you're trying to be more a student of the world than of Christ. Do we fear God or do we fear man? It is that simple. He said, as you're going, make disciples. So stop waiting for a church-sponsored program to share the good news of Jesus. He says, as you are going, not when the church sends you out on a mission team to Guatemala. As you are going means in your neighborhood at a barbecue or at your office or at the gym or in your classroom. As you are going means today and tomorrow and Tuesday. And it also means on mission trips to other countries. I guarantee you, though, if you are not sharing the gospel with your friends, you will not do it effectively somewhere else where they don't even speak your language. Jesus says, as you go, make disciples, and I'll be with you. Just one more thing I'll say about the power for the mission. If we're not experiencing the power and presence of Jesus in our lives, we need to ask ourselves whether we are carrying his word to the lost, because that's where he is. Martin Luther said we abide with Jesus by reading the Bible, praying, fellowshipping with other Christians whom Christ indwells, and by going with Jesus about the work of God's kingdom. In other words, caring for orphans and widows, serving the poor, and sharing the gospel message to the lost, who he said he came to seek and to save. One songwriter a long time ago said, we're all living so good that we moved out of Jesus' neighborhood, where he's hungry and not feeling so good from going through our trash. If you want to experience the presence and power of Jesus in your life, you might start by spending some time where he is. The Bible, prayer, bearing the burdens of other Christians, and advancing his kingdom with those most in need of grace. This is free, so you should write this down. Effective evangelism always requires intercessory prayer, sacrificial love, and gospel proclamation. Intercessory prayer, sacrificial love, and gospel proclamation. Without all three, you're not following the model of Jesus. The power for the mission is that Jesus will be with us, so we need to find ourselves abiding in him. And if we're abiding in him, we'll find very naturally that we're doing things the way he did them. And he prayed for people, he met their needs, and he told them about the kingdom of God. And that brings us to our second observation about this text, which is the pronouncement of the mission. what is the mission that Jesus is sending us on? Jesus says in verse 19, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. Many people have described the work of the mission as gossiping the gospel. When God has so changed our desires and our minds, when he sets us free from the power and penalty of sin by grace through faith in Jesus, we become like middle school girls who just found out some juicy piece of gossip. We just can't not tell people about it. And that's why gospel saturation must first start in our own hearts if we're to be a part of God's mission. To be clear, God could work in spite of us. But if he's to work through us, then our hearts must be filled with the Spirit, with the love and grace and word of Jesus. When our hearts and lives are saturated with the good news of Jesus, it spills out onto others around us as we're going. And so I want to give you a little analogy, something you'll remember to think about that. So I have here a sponge and a bucket of water. So when I put the sponge and I'm just squeezing it in this bucket of water, what's happening to the sponge? It's absorbing water. It's getting saturated with water, right? So when I pull it out, would we say that the sponge is saturated? So, Whitaker, if I throw this sponge to you right now, would that be something you would want? Why not? You get soaking wet, but I'm not throwing water at you, just a sponge, right? If I walked around the room right now with this sponge, you would all get water on you, right? And that's what happens when we spend time with Jesus. We get so filled up by him that as we go, he gets on the people around us. You see, when we're filled with the good news of Jesus, telling others about him is not something we have to make ourselves do necessarily. It's much more freeing than that. When we have Jesus with us, as this passage promises, then it's natural for us to talk about him. There's this seeming tension or paradox in that doing the work of Jesus is a natural overflow of spending time with him, and yet many of us, myself included, would say that there's some level of timidity or fear about sharing the good news with others. And the apparent paradox is this. If you open your mouth and start talking about Jesus with someone, you'll find that it's easier and more natural than you thought it would be. So talking about Jesus is natural for the Christian, but it often feels anything but natural. But once you do it, you realize he's at work within you to will and to work for his good pleasure, and you just needed to get your teeth out of the way, open your mouth, and let him work. Sometimes we are so filled up with Jesus that we can't keep our mouth shut, and other times we need to open our mouths to realize that we're filled up with him. Sometimes we need to pretend not to be afraid in order to realize we don't have anything to fear. Now, a few things on this topic I need to make sure that we hear clearly this morning. First, news is something you hear or read. And second, the gospel is good news, not good advice. We're going to talk about both of those. Boyd alluded to this first point last week in his message, this idea of so-called lifestyle evangelism. Jesus is sending us on a mission to make disciples, and some people have bought into this idea that if you live the gospel, you don't have to say the gospel. Lifestyle evangelism isn't all bad ideas as a philosophy, but it's the concept that if you just love others really well, be kind, be generous, be forgiving, essentially display the fruits of the Spirit in radical ways to those around you, that the kingdom of God will advance through that kind of living. And some of that's really good stuff. But listen, being an everyday missionary in your neighborhood means you have to talk about Jesus, like with your words. The Greek word gospel in the New Testament is euangelion, which means announcement or news. It's the same word we get evangelism from, announcement or news. Vodi Bakum said, for me to say I'm going to live out the gospel is like me saying I'm going to live out the front page story in the newspaper from yesterday. You may have heard a statement, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. which is a perfectly fine thing to say to encourage people to live like Christians until you realize that the when necessary part is always. It's always necessary to use words if we're going to share the gospel. Vodi Baca makes the point, substitute the word news for gospel and say the quote again. Give the news, and if necessary, use words. So you turn on the television, and all you see is a bunch of people living out their lives, and you're supposed to somehow determine what the news is. It doesn't make any sense. Baucom goes on, for me to think I can live the gospel out is to put myself in the place of Christ. That's blasphemy. You don't need the news about Jesus. Just watch me. He says, help you if you can say that without having a desire to crawl up under your chair. So the gospel is news, and you have to say the news. Here's the other thing about the gospel being news. There are many people in our valley who, if you asked them, what is the gospel, they'd give you a list of five things you're supposed to do. I think that's an important question, one we need to ask ourselves and one we need to ask our friends and neighbors. What is the gospel? Because if the answer we get is, here's what you need to do, that's not good news. That might be good advice, but the gospel isn't advice. It's news. It's good news because it's news about what Jesus has already done, not about what I have to do. The good news is this, friends. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If that started to sound like bad news, it is bad news. It's desperately bad news. But Romans 6:23 goes on, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then just a few verses later, we read in verse 13, everyone, praise God, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the good news of the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we owe our lives and our eternity to, and that's what Jesus calls us to tell everyone about. As we're going, inviting everyone to follow Jesus with us in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, in our offices, on our Zoom calls, at the rec center, and yes, even to the ends of the earth, Jesus invites us. He commands us to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus and invite them to follow him too. Romans 10:14 says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then in verse 17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's not complicated, guys. I just told you the gospel, and all I did was read some verses from Romans. Look up the Romans Road on the internet and read it to your lost friends. If you can read, you can lead. It's that simple. And it's that simple because it's not up to you and me to save anybody. We're not the Holy Spirit. So just get your teeth out of the way, open your mouth, and start telling everybody about Jesus and let him do the saving. Chances are that in Salt Lake City, you could tell anyone you bump into at the grocery store that all they have to do to be saved is to say to Jesus, I'm yours, save me. And that would be a novel concept for them. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we got to start telling people about freedom in Christ, or else they're going to talk to us every day at work and then die and go to hell forever, separated from God. We are commanded to make disciples everywhere we go. And we make disciples by telling people about the Jesus who changed our life and eternity, and by setting us free from the power and penalty of sin, and then by inviting them to follow him with us. And we do that with our lives, of course, but necessarily by using our words. They have to hear or read the good news to understand and believe it. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, when we join Jesus in the mission of God and we invite people to follow him with us, then what does Jesus say we're to do once they follow him, once they become disciples? What's the product of the mission? Back in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he says that we are to make disciples of all nations and then do two things. One, first, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then second, teach them to observe all that he has commanded. We're not going to talk at length today about the ordinance of baptism. It'll just be a very summary touch on the significance of baptism today, but I love to talk about baptism and communion, so please come talk to me later if that's something you want to learn more about. I would really love the conversation. Baptism, though, is a public way for a person to proclaim, I once was dead in my sins, but now the Holy Spirit has made me alive in Jesus. So what did Jesus just do here in the Great Commission? He said, make disciples and then baptize them. And we don't get baptized in private. I think it's worth noting that with the exception of only one case in the Bible and through the rich history of the last 2,000 plus years since Jesus said the words we're studying today, Christians have generally understood baptism as a public way that a local congregation welcomes a person into the faith family on behalf of the rest of the global church of God. So becoming a disciple of Jesus is something that Jesus initiates in the heart of a person in response to them hearing the gospel message. And then baptism is an outward expression of that inward change in which a person professes Jesus as Lord and the church celebrates and says, yes, welcome to the family. We are followers of Jesus too, and we're glad to have you join us. With that in mind, let's take particular notice of the order of operations here in the Great Commission. First, invite people to follow Jesus. Then, when they do, baptize them, welcome them into the faith family, and then teach them to observe what Jesus commands. Isn't it interesting and wonderful that you don't have to know everything to join the faith family? Like, once you start following Jesus with a local church, the journey is one of learning to be obedient to him. In the inverse church, we have to stop inventing behavioral barriers to following Jesus. Let me say that again. We have to stop inventing behavioral barriers to following Jesus. If anyone is saved at all, no matter what kind of life they were living before, the miracle is not that we stop some behavior. Behavior modification is not the gospel. Sanctification is the product of justification, not the means. The miracle of regeneration is that we were dead and God made us alive in Christ. Now, Kristen Longley is going to be having a baby any minute now. They're at the hospital. She's here. All right, cool. So, little Eva Jane, yeah, praise God. That's like a new child was born. We can celebrate that. Okay, yeah. So that's awesome. That's so awesome. So this little baby girl, Eva Jane, was just born. I want you to imagine with me that when they get home, what if Chris was like, whoa, kid, everybody else in this family can walk, feed themselves. I'm afraid we just can't let you in the house because you don't really do the things that we can all already do. You just lay there, you need to be fed, you cry too much, you poop on yourself. And like Bennett does that too, but we're not really thrilled about it when he does it. And you won't fit in here in the Longley household. So you go figure out how to walk and how to feed yourself and act more like the rest of us, and then then you can come be a part of our family. No, of course not. She was born into the Longley family. And they're going to take her home and love her and nurture her. And yeah, probably be worn out and annoyed by her sometimes, because that's what it's like to bring a new baby into your house. But by nurturing her and being patient with her, slowly but surely, she'll learn what it means to be a Longley, and she'll figure out how to do stuff. Now, I'm almost 40 years old, so I watch my TikToks on Instagram like a grown-up. But there's this TikTok that's going around right now of a pastor answering the question, do I have to stop smoking pot to become a Christian? You could ask that question a bunch of other ways. Do I have to stop being gay? Do I have to stop getting drunk? Do I have to stop looking at porn? The guy in the video just simply and beautifully addresses the question by saying over and over again, no. You don't have to stop anything to be a Christian. You just have to start trusting in Jesus. Like, you don't have to clean up your life to follow Jesus any more than you have to clean up your body to get in the shower. He says in the video, you don't try to clean up your life and be a better person in order to be with Jesus. You just be with Jesus. You follow Jesus. And if anything needs to get cleaned up in your life, the two of you will work that out. He'll point that out to you, and you will actually agree with him, and then the two of you will clean it up together. We have to stop putting artificially created barriers in the way of people coming to Jesus and start trusting in the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit of God to change their hearts and lives. Once people begin to follow Jesus, then we welcome them into the family of God through baptism, and then we begin the process of teaching them how to obey him. I was chatting with Joe Finke, who's playing keys today, just last week about the same topic, and he pointed me to a really interesting interview. The panel was discussing the seeming resurgence in Europe of Gen Y individuals finding a home now in traditional religious groups, despite some radically different values when it comes to sexual ethics. And Elizabeth Oldfield made this amazing statement. She said, "The way you pay attention changes what you're able to see. Ritualized, communal, emotional, embodied forms of practice literally make it easier to see what is really there." So living out life with the embodied church, life in the context of Christian community, helps us see more clearly what is really real and true. And that working out of our salvation together is the primary means of our sanctification. Sanctification meaning the lifelong process of learning to be obedient to Jesus. Thank God, he doesn't require us to clean ourselves up before we come to him, but instead he comes to us in our mess and then makes us alive. And then he begins the process of cleaning us up. The last thing I'll say about this point, and I think this is a particular danger for Church of the Valley, so I want you to lean in a little bit. We talk often about how we're a family of servant missionaries, and I think we get the family part really, really right. We do it well. Draw the connection in your mind between Jesus' command here to baptize new disciples and the fact that we're baptizing them into the family of God, okay? The fact that we're family is a biblical imperative and a gift for kingdom advancement, but somehow instead of being a family on mission, local churches easily fall into a trap of becoming a closed club. It's like being family is so great that we stop inviting other people to join in with us. Instead of being a strength where we're a family on mission together, community can become the greatest enemy of mission. Alistair Begg said, "Some churches have either wittingly or unwittingly replaced a call to mission with a preoccupation for maintenance." I think this can be a sneaky one for us, church. And praise God, Church of the Valley is growing right now. Like, people are stepping in every Sunday as first-time guests. I've talked to 4 different families just this week who want to know, what does it look like to become a covenant member of Church of the Valley, to be all in with this local body of believers? Inevitably, when a church grows as fast as we are, someone steps forward and says, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'd like to partner with you all. And some people look around and they're like, I don't know who that is. And when that happens, there are two possible paths. You can put up a wall of sin in your own heart and just decide, I'm not going to get to know that person. Or you can get over yourself and praise God that the church is growing faster than your tiny social capacity can keep up with, and just go get to know them. Our community groups, this is cool. Our community groups are about to take a break for the summer, and we're going to have all these opportunities like next week to do party in the park, like great opportunities as a whole body to just hang out together. And then in the fall, we'll relaunch community groups with more groups in more parts of the city. But guess what? Even then, some of them are going to fill up quickly. You can complain about that and just talk to the people you already know about. It's so hard to have deep conversations when the group is this big. Or you can celebrate that God's at work. He's drawing people to himself. And when that happens, just work hard as a group to welcome new people and fight the temptation to only talk to the people you already know. If you're going to go fishing or climbing or camping or hiking this summer, if you're hosting a barbecue or a game night or going to a show or throwing a birthday party, invite the new person along. Let's do this. Look around you, just right now, look around you and find a face that you don't recognize or a person whose name you don't know yet. For me, that's easy because I forget names so fast. Find a face you don't recognize or a person whose name you don't know yet, and as soon as this meeting ends, invite them to go to lunch with you today. Today. And then next Sunday, find another person you don't know and do it again. And then the next Sunday. And then the next Sunday. It's the summertime. People are moving to Salt Lake for jobs. There's going to be no shortage of new faces. And if we're a family on mission together, then the church will grow. That's the means that Jesus has established to grow his kingdom. And as it grows, the more comfortable we can become with quickly absorbing new members into the family and actually treating them like family from day one with all the messes that come along with that, the faster we can do that, the faster the kingdom will continue to advance in a rapid, radical expansion of God's kingdom. The Great Commission teaches us that as disciples of Jesus, we're called to make other disciples everywhere that we go. As we go, regardless of their ethnicity or nation of origin or anything else that makes them different from us, as we go, we make disciples. When we share the good news of Jesus, God's Spirit will cause many to believe it and follow him. And when that happens, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then as a church, we are continually to be teaching one another to be obedient to Jesus. In all of this, he is with us, and he himself provides the power for the mission. I want to challenge you to take some very practical steps in obedience to the Great Commission this week. First, spend time every day reading your Bible. Just pick a time, put it on your calendar, and read. Jesus promised to be with us. Let's not run off without him. Second, pray. Pray for one person every day who you know does not follow Jesus. Pray that God would give you opportunity to tell them about the Lord, and pray that God opens their heart to receive the grace and love of Jesus. And then third, this is the easy one, eat. Yeah, I've done the math. You're going to eat approximately between 14 to 21 meals this week. And so I'm asking you to share one of those meals with someone here today who you don't know. Be a family that doesn't put up walls but invites others in. And then share one other of those 21 meals with someone who's not here, who you know or at least suspect is not a follower of Jesus. In both cases, ask them their story. And listen carefully. And then when they ask you what your story is, you tell them about how Jesus captured your dead heart one day and made you truly alive and free. And when you're done, you ask them if they'd like to follow Jesus with you. Listen, how they respond is not your responsibility. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to win any arguments. You just tell them about the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who saved you, and then you give them an opportunity to respond. So read your Bible to be filled up with Jesus. Pray for him to work in the life of someone who needs to know him, and then invite others to the table with you. Let's be a family obsessed with the mission of God rather than maintenance of the status quo. Amen. I'll be in the back of the room during these last three songs, as will some folks from our prayer team with name tags on. If you want to respond in faith to the good news of Jesus today, just please come and talk to us during these next songs. We'd love to lead you on your next step toward following Jesus. And then if you follow Jesus and you need to confess anything to him and commit anew this morning to joining Jesus on the mission of God, I'd invite you as we sing to come. Let's use this space, kind of open space here in the front of the room, just to bow down and pray a prayer of surrender as we commit anew to following Jesus, to being a family on mission, to being everyday missionaries. Let's use this time to respond together. Pray with me now as the band begins to play. Father, you are good, and we praise you for the good news that we were dead in our sins, but Christ has made us alive by the power of your Spirit at work within us. Lord, thank you that it's not up to us to save anyone, but that you have gracefully invited us into the work of your advancing kingdom. And Lord, help us overcome the fears in our hearts with an overwhelming love for Jesus that spills out onto those around us, so that as we are going, even this week, that we carry the message of the good news of Jesus to those that we know. Lord, you have blessed each of us with a sphere of influence, which is our mission field. Be effective through us in that mission field to the praise and glory and honor of God the Father. Amen.